Let's turn our Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. The 19th chapter of the Apostle John's inspired account of the birth, life, ministry, bloodshed, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Savior of all who believe. John 19, verse 23. Would you follow along in your Bibles as I read? Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Did you ever ask yourself who probably made the coat? Did you ever ask yourself who probably made the coat? The soldiers said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend the coat, but cast lots for it, whose it should be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her, that is Mary, unto his own home. My text is the first two phrases of verse 27. Then saith Jesus to the disciple John, Behold thy mother. And the subject of the message today is, Behold thy mother. Behold thy mother. Or look at your mother. Or you could call the message Portrait of a Godly Mother. I do understand that even in a group this size, there will almost certainly be some who did not have good experiences growing up at home. I understand that for some of you, Mother's Day is very painful. I understand that some of you still wake up at night remembering the screaming and the slapping across the face and staying in your room for 5 hours at a time because of a mother who had problems of her own and took it out on you. And let me say that things like slapping across the face and abuse have absolutely no place in the lives of believers. Abuse has no role in Christian homes. The Bible teaches child discipline, but not child abuse. And there have been professing Christian parents that apparently had never learned the difference. And if you're here today with these very tragic memories of an alienated, abusive childhood, then I will tell you that we care, we're available for counsel, or we're available just to listen, because we know it happens and it breaks our hearts. This morning we talk by way of encouragement about what a godly mother should be. And idealism is not always reality in every situation. But we lay out the ideal, the biblical pattern today, and trust that though we cannot change the past, we can all try to live right in our present. And we can do differently to those whose lives we touch. If we had a childhood that we would rather forget, we can live right to those in our frame of reference. We have no excuse to just turn around and do the same thing to our frame of reference as was done to us. And we can teach and encourage the biblical pattern, even if we have memories that we'd rather not have. We don't have to be a victim of our past. That's Freudian. We do not have to live in the past or be victims of our past. That's a choice we don't have to make. We can choose to touch the lives around us today in a biblical and Christ-like way. Portrait of a godly mother. Let me behave myself rather out of character for me for the first few moments and give us an opportunity to laugh together. Now that's your clue. I want you to laugh, all right? Even if it doesn't strike you as funny, I think it's funny. I think it's hilarious. So would you please, for just the next few moments, laugh along with Pastor and enjoy some of the challenges of being a mother. An unknown writer, if I knew who she was or he was, I would give you the name. One of you gave me this, and I remember who it was. So if you don't like this, we can share the blame. One of our members gave this to me, and I love it. It's called A Test for Motherhood. A Test for Motherhood. Are you ready for motherhood? Here's the first test for motherhood. Are you ready to be a mother? To prepare for maternity, put on a dressing gown and stick a beanbag down the front. Leave it there for 9 months. And after 9 months, take out 10% of the beans. Thank you, Brother Chambers. Before you finally go ahead and become a mother, find a couple who are already parents. And before you become a mother, berate another mother about their methods of discipline, lack of patience, appallingly low tolerance levels, and how they have allowed their children to run wild. Before you become a mother, suggest ways in which this other mother might improve her children's sleeping habits, toilet training, table manners, and overall behavior. Before you become a mother, give another mother all the answers. Enjoy it, because it'll be the last time in your life you'll have all the answers about being a mother. And to find out how it's really going to feel to be a mother, you need to find out how the nights feel. So practice walking around the living room from 5 p.m. to 10 p.m. carrying a wet bag weighing approximately 8 to 12 pounds. At 10 p.m., put the bag down, set the alarm for midnight, and go to sleep. Get up at 12 a.m. and walk around the living room again with the bag till 1 o'clock in the morning. And put the alarm on again for 3 a.m. And since you can't get back to sleep, get up at 2 a.m. and make yourself a drink. Go to bed at 2:45 a.m. Get up again at 3 a.m. when the alarm goes off. Sing songs in the dark until 4 a.m. Put the alarm on for 5 a.m. Get up, make breakfast, and keep this up for 5 years. And look cheerful about the whole thing. And before you become a mother, find out what it'll be like. First, smear peanut butter onto the sofa and jam onto the curtains. Hide a fish finger behind the stereo and leave it there through the hot summer. Stick your fingers in the flower beds and then rub them on the clean white doors. And Mrs. Godfrey is going like this because she's not only a mother, she's a grandmother. Cover the stains of the dirt from the flower beds with crayons, and then you've got modern art. And then, before you become a mother, practice dressing a small child. Buy an octopus. Buy an octopus in a string bag. Attempt to put the octopus into the string bag so that none of the arms hang out of the bag, and take the proper time allotted for this the whole morning. Ever tried to dress a little child for winter? I need to finish. You're going to become a mother. You need to practice on feeding a 12-month-old. Buy a melon. Hollow out the melon. Make a small hole in the one side of the hollow melon, and then suspend the melon that's hollow and has a small hole in one side from the ceiling, and swing it from side to side. And now get a bowl of soggy Cheerios and attempt to spoon it into the swaying melon by pretending to play airplane as the melon swings back and forth in front of you. That's what it's like to try to feed a 12-month-old. Continue until half of the Cheerios are gone. The rest you tip into your lap, because that's where they're going to go anyhow. And as you tip the rest into your lap, make sure that a lot of it also falls on the floor. You're now ready for motherhood and feeding a 12-month-old. Welcome to the world of Christian, patient, Christ-like motherhood. And sometimes, in order to empathize with our wives, we men should just try it for a week, and we'd never want it ever again. And all the men said, amen. We'll meet with the grandchildren in just a few moments, and they'll sit at least one beside me, and it'll be that melon swinging back and forth, and I'll pick up and I'll go, it's not supposed to go in here, it's supposed to go in that opening, but I'm going to try to help Joshua open his mouth so he'll get some food. Queen Juliana of the Netherlands, in her inauguration address, said, I want to emphasize that for a queen, the task of being a mother is just as important as it is for every other woman in the Netherlands. For a queen, the task of being a mother is just as important as it is for every other mother in the Netherlands. Of women, Phyllis McGinley wrote, our bodies are shaped to bear children, and our lives as women are a workout working out of the process of creation. All our ambitions and intelligence are beside that great elemental point that we were made to bear children, physically made to bear children. Jenny Lind said, "I have often wished for the blessing of motherhood, for it would have given me a much needed focal point for my affections." When you're trying to feed the melon swinging back and forth in front of you, remember that there are some women in the world who would just love to be able to try to feed that little melon. There are some who just love to have a few months of having the pablum all over the tray and on their own lap. In 1958, Mary Roper Coker was voted Mother of the Year. And she said, "I never thought you should be rewarded for the greatest privilege of life, motherhood." Aristotle said, he wasn't a Christian, he was a philosopher, but listen to what he said. "This is the reason why mothers are more devoted to their children than fathers. It is that they suffer more in giving their children birth and are more certain that they are their own." When April was born up in Canada, they did not let the fathers be in the room. When Lee came along, he came so fast that they didn't have time to comfort me. The doctor promised me that I could be there for the birth of Lee. But he came so fast, the doctor had to facilitate the birth. And 20 minutes after the doctor said, "We'll come for you," he walked into the father's room with Lee in his arms. So I have never been in the room. In the natural, I think it would have been better for me to have been in the room for at least one of the births, to hear the agony, to at least hear the pain. Mothers, suggested Aristotle, are more certain that the babies really are theirs because the mothers go through the pain. And that's part of the bonding, the excruciating pain that says, "This is my baby. I was there when this happened. I know this is my baby. And I have a vested interest and love in this baby." Elizabeth Stone said, "Making the decision to have a child, it's momentous. It is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body." My heart is going to leave Pensacola, Florida, about 6 o'clock this afternoon. My heart is going to get in the truck and come up the highway, and my heart is over in Crown Point until about another 40 minutes. But far more than that, Jane's heart is walking around outside Jane's body. It's going to come up from Pensacola this evening and tomorrow, and it's over in Crown Point right now. Having babies is a very serious thing. Most secular education has forgotten how very serious it is to conceive a life. It's supposed to be that when babies are conceived, they're wanted and they're brought to term, and then mother spends her whole life with her heart walking around outside of her body. Well, what does a godly mother look like? Look again at our passage and come in at verse 25 where it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother." What does a godly mother look like? Certainly Mary was a godly mother, and the Scriptures just oozed out of Mary when Gabriel brought the news that she was going to be the mother of Messiah. The Scriptures just oozed out of Mary. She was a biblical thinker. She was a godly woman. What does a godly mother look like? Well, a godly woman, a godly mother, stands by her child even when it hurts. A godly mother stands by her child even when it hurts. One of the most well-known names in independent Baptist circles has a child who's on death row in Columbia, South Carolina. I would say 85% of you would know the man. Many of you know him personally. If I called his name, his son is on death row. In the city where I used to live, for murder. I talked to the pastor who baptized that adult son, but he just went wild again, I say, went wild again after his being baptized in a church where I preached, breaking his mother's heart. But to the best of their ability, they stand by him. Jesus was sinless. And even as the mother of this man I've mentioned still stands by him as best they can in this situation, so Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood by his cross. Mary stood by this tree of cursing, while Jesus, who knew no sin, bore the penalty for our sins in his own body on the cross. That's why Jesus shed his blood and died, to be Savior, to be sin forgiver of all who will have godly sorrow over sin and place their trust only in the merits of the sinless blood of the Son of God. Mary stood by while Jesus endured the shame of that cursed method of death. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Crowds mocked and scorned. Politicians laughed. Members of the Sanhedrin who'd been threatened by this Jesus mocked and said, "Come on down. You said you could rebuild the temple. Come on down from the cross." But Mother was standing by. You know how serious a thing it was to be excommunicated from the synagogue? Do you understand the implications for a Jewish woman? It seems like she was already a widow. To risk the wrath of the Sanhedrin and the high priest, she stood by her child and did not desert. There was another mother who stood by the stakes. Her name was Rizpah. And we read about Rizpah in 2 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 14. I repeat, her name is Rizpah. We don't often preach about her or teach about her. After Saul lost the throne, and after David was to become the new king, we have to understand that there was tremendous intertribal conflict. David and Saul were not of the same tribes. And when David was anointed king, chosen to be king, then the axes began to fall against the relatives of Saul. And the Bible tells us that Rizpah had two sons who were executed and had their bodies hung up on stakes. It ought to remind us of Jesus on the stake of the cross. They had their bodies hung up on stakes. There were also five foster sons of Michal. Some pronounce her name Michael, but I pronounce it Michal so that you know it's a feminine name. There were five foster sons of Michal who were executed and hung on stakes too. And the Bible tells us that for between 5 and 6 months, Rizpah spent every day out there by those stakes where her two sons and the five foster sons of Michal were hanging. She spent 5 to 6 months out there every day with an instrument trying to ward off the vultures who would come to pick off the flesh from the bodies of her two sons and the five foster sons of Michal. 5 to 6 months. How do we know that? Because the Bible dates it from one season to another season. And we know how many months elapsed every day she was there. People brought her food and water. But you know, one woman could not chase away all the vultures from a total of seven bodies hung up on stakes. And so some of the vultures did get through her furious waving. And the vultures and the passing of time gradually took all the flesh. And after a while, there was nothing but bones there. But Rizpah still stood by her two sons and the five foster sons of Michal. Lord Alfred Tennyson wrote a tender poem about this. The poem is simply entitled Rizpah, and it talks about how a mother stands by and tries to minister to the physical needs of her children. Her boys were dead, but she still cared about their bodies. And Tennyson's poem Rizpah goes like this. Flesh of my flesh was gone. The flesh was all gone. There was nothing but bones left. Flesh of my flesh was gone. The bone of my bone was left. I stole them all from the lawyer. And will you call it a theft? She says that she beat the system by staying there to protect the decaying bodies of her sons. The bone of my bone was left. I stole them all from the lawyer. And will you call it a theft? My baby, my bones that had sucked me, the bones that had laughed and had cried, theirs? Oh no, they are mine. Not theirs. They had moved in my side. That's a mother talking. Not the bones of my sons, my bones, because they had moved in my side before I delivered them. A mother stands by her children, and a mother ministers to the physical needs of her children. I want you to see a couple more brush strokes of the portrait of a godly mother, and I'll be done. Turn to Luke 2. Mary was a godly mother. She stood by the cross, caring about the physical agony of her son. Rizpah was a good mother. She stood by the stakes. Look here in Luke 2:16. This speaks of at the time of the birth of Jesus. And the shepherds came with haste and found Mary there's the mother of our Lord. And Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, verse 22. And when the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they, that is Joseph and Mary, brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In verse 24, notice the connecting word, and. They had brought him to present to the Lord, and, 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here's the next brushstroke of the portrait of a godly mother. A godly mother makes sacrifices for the sake of her children. A godly mother makes sacrifices. Do you know how much it costs to clothe a child? Do you know how much it costs to feed a child for 18, 19, 20 years? Do you know how much it costs to educate a child? And some mothers are looking over at their children. Are you listening to what he's saying? It costs multiplied thousands of dollars to feed, clothe, and educate a child. And mothers sacrifice to do it all. And if you young people badmouth your mother, God help you. Your mother sacrificed to bring you into this world. And your mother sacrifices to make your meals. And your mother sacrifices to launder your undergarments. And if you ever lip off at her, then you don't want to live very long. That's what the Bible says. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long in the land. If you lip off at your mother, you don't want to live very long. Your mother sacrifices for you. I remember, and when you're a church planter, you need all the help you can get. Jane has worked jobs in all three of the church planting situations. Medical stenographer. And I remember in South Carolina, when God allowed us to plant the church there, she'd go in early and arrange with her employer to get off early and rush back to the Christian daycare so that she could get Lee out of daycare as fast as possible. Don't you tell the little children in our preschool. Here's a secret. Here's a secret. Lee hated preschool. I think it's ironic. And what has happened recently around here couldn't happen to a nicer fellow. Lee hated preschool. He hated lying down on the mat for nap time. He despised it. And he didn't like their jelly sandwiches either. And now he is one. I mean a director of a preschool. Jane would type and type and type and type and type and try to get ahead and then rush away into her little VW and tear down the street to get Lee out of preschool as fast as she could. She sacrificed for him, and she has sacrificed for April, and she has sacrificed for me that I can be in the ministry and spend most of my life in church planting. Mothers sacrifice. Godly mothers sacrifice. We know that Joseph and Mary were very, very poor because they brought the poor man's sacrifice. They brought the poor woman's sacrifice, the two turtle doves or two young pigeons. They couldn't afford a lamb, but the point is they made the sacrifice. And it's not whether or not your mother agrees to drive an old VW or an old Chevy We're not talking about the degree of sacrifice. We're talking about the fact of sacrifice. What your mother may really be doing is making a bigger sacrifice than some other mother. It's not how much you give, it's how much you have left at the end of the day and at the end of the checking account. And we need to be grateful for the sacrifices our mothers make for us. Well, I'm going to stop. I know you want to get to the... I know you want to get to the dinner table and to spend time with your mother, and that's good. I close with this poem. I don't know who wrote it. It's called "She Left a Light for Me." Like most of you, I guess, before I left to Rome, my life was very simple in my humble country home. We had our days of good and bad, and some were pretty slim. But Mum would light a beacon lamp when everything looked dim. When I was just a little lad, the childhood fears would come. I might have trouble while at school, maybe smashed my thumb. No matter what it was that happened to me then, Mother would take me in her arms, and all was right again. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul, and old home scenes of my childhood in fond memory appear. When I grew into my teens, as many youngsters do, I didn't live just as I should, or how Mom taught me to, but she was always kneeling when I'd come in at 3. She'd always fix my bed and leave a light for me. I grieved my Lord from day to day. I scorned His love so full and free. And though I've wandered far from home, my mother's prayers have followed me. I'm coming home, I'm coming home to live my wasted life anew. For mother's prayers have followed me my whole life through. She never failed to leave a light just inside the door. And though I told her many times, "I'm not a kid no more," she'd only smile and say, "My son, until you're saved and true, I'll keep on praying day and night and leave a light for you." I wish I could see her now and hold her close to me and let her know that God saw fit to save and set me free. That I believe her mansion now is near the crystal sea. And when I make it home, I'll find mother's left a light for me. In the book of Acts, we find that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is at prayer in the upper room with the apostles. You see, a godly mother doesn't just make sacrifices, and a godly mother doesn't just care for the physical needs. A godly mother prays. And Mary was praying after Jesus was gone.